passage from Matthew chapter 12, and we'll pick it up at verse 46. Matthew 12, and then verse 46. Let's once again hear God's very words. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray once more. Lord, we are remembering an occasion where certain Greek men came to Christ and they said to his disciples, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus." And Lord, that would be our prayer this morning, that through the eye of faith, we might see Jesus in all of his glory and in all of the benefits of the new covenant which he comes to bring. Sir, that we may see Jesus. Amen. ABC's Grammy-winning sitcom Modern Family tells the story of three families with Jay Pritchard as the patriarch. He is himself a middle-aged man remarried to a much younger Colombian woman. They have a son, but then also a teenage stepson from a previous relationship of hers. Then there's his daughter Claire, a homemaker married with three children, a ditzy teenage girl, a smart middle-aged daughter, and a very offbeat only son. His son Mitchell is gay. He lives with his partner and their adopted Vietnamese baby. A modern family indeed. And you know, that's actually right. It was just a year or so ago that for the first time ever in America, the traditional family, meaning by traditional family we're talking a married, heterosexual man and woman and their children, that definition of a family is actually no longer the majority in America anymore. That other families are some variation of that. And some of you have been raised in variations of that traditional family, including myself. You might remember, I was raised by a single mother from the age of 9 on. And so while we can certainly speak of the grace of God that works in and through much brokenness, the reality is that we do live in a time where family is being defined and redefined and broken up and rearranged, and family is actually a place where a lot of people find a lot of pain in their lives. In fact, I suspect that for many of you, if I could, you know, if you could isolate the one area of pain in your life, it has to do with some aspect of your family life. That's where it really hurts. Some aspect of what the family could have been or should have been or hoped it would be but didn't turn out that way, or whatever variation there might be. A lot of pain. And so to understand our times, it's very important to understand that we live in a time period where I think people are really, really looking for some semblance of community or of some semblance of a family. I suspect that even, you know, the Chicago gangbanger that has joined a gang is in some weird way in a quest for a family. The internet becomes another way in which people seek to try to find community online and through Facebook and other internet chat rooms and things like this. Some attempt to try to make a meaningful connection with other human beings. And yet nothing seems to take the place of a flesh and blood family. A place that we call home, where we are accepted for who we are, that we are known and loved, that we are respected, a place where we can abide and settle, a place where we are cherished, a place where we are missed, a place where our birthday is remembered. These are deep, powerful longings in the human heart, a place of hugs, kisses, tables set, homemade meals, laughter, love, the human touch, encouragement, and comfort. And so, all that being said, friends, let's remember, kind of calling back to basics, what a church is. To be a part of a church is to be a part of a family. Think of how rich that language is in Scripture. We're brothers and sisters to one another. God is our Father. Christ, a brother. Christ, the bridegroom. We, the bride. All these are family images that remind us in some profound way that we are called as a church to be a kind of ultimate, final, and ultimately eternal expression of a family. There are many variations of church these days. Church as entertainment, church as high theater, church as mall, where, you know, you can come with your consumeristic driven desires and you have something for everybody. Church as an activity center. But coming back to basics, friends, is that we're called to be a family. And I want us to think about that. That Jesus brings us into the family of God and that we would really rejoice in this awesome family that God makes us a part of. And so, 3 points. I want to talk about the ultimate nature of the family, the family's divine identity, and then finally, the family's human touch. So, the context here of Matthew chapter 12 has been Jesus is facing some real opposition. In fact, it even began earlier in chapter 11. Remember, John the Baptist, who was a family member, his cousin, was doubting him. You know, are you really the Messiah, or should we wait, look for another? So, that's a little discouraging. I mean, his cousin and forerunner is questioning whether he's the real stuff. Then we've seen Pharisaic opposition, which they would represent the religious establishment, right? And they're saying he's possessed by the devil. That's why he's doing these miracles. And then, to bring this chapter to a close, before we go to some parables, members of Jesus' own family, his mother and his brothers, are outside. So the picture is Jesus is teaching inside a house or a building of some sort. And his mother and his brothers are outside, and they want to speak to him. Now that's how Matthew tells the story. Mark's version in chapter 3 of Mark is actually a little more descriptive. The family comes wanting to take him away by force because they say he is out of his mind. kind of, you're embarrassing the family, and we want to get you out of the public eye. And that's how Mark portrays the story. So interesting, Jesus' family, particularly his brothers, especially, were not, and they were also doubting and questioning him, questioning his sanity. John chapter 7 tells the same thing. His own brothers did not believe him, at least at this time. Later they would. But in this context, with Jesus' family wanting to take him away, he says, "Who's my mother and brothers? I'll tell you who my real mother and brothers are." And he points to his disciples, saying, this is my family. And do you hear the awesomeness, the amazing nature of that? Is that he is coming to establish a new kind of family that transcends even genetic blood family relationships. You often heard the term blood is thicker than water, and we often place the emphasis on the importance of, you know, kinfolk. But in some ways, I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's right to reverse that and say that water, we think about the waters of baptism, the waters that initiate us into the Church of Jesus Christ, water is actually thicker than blood in the church. That bond, that we belong to Christ, that we are his disciples, is a more profound thing that's true of you than who your mother or father is or was, or who your brothers and sisters are. In fact, Jesus in other places gets really, really explicit about this. When, for example, you remember in Matthew chapter 8, when one of his disciples is saying, "Let me go and bury my father, and then I will follow you," which would have been, you know, for a son, an ultimate sign of respect in that culture, to give your father a decent burial. Remember, Jesus' rather disturbing words when he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. No one can follow me who turns back is worthy to be my disciple." Or he makes statements like, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to turn a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household." Or Luke chapter 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children or his brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I think that's all sort of hyperbolic speech to say, my kingdom brings in an even greater priority, an even greater significance of family than anything else. And so the first thing we want to think about is that the church is really a kind of ultimate family. Earthly fathers and mothers are shadows. If you had the blessing of having a good father or mother, or a bad, if you had a bad father or mother, they are shadows that point us ultimately to the greater family that we are called to join in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember a boy that used to go to my church back in Ohio, who had come from a background of really significant abuse and divorce and fractured family and foster homes and then a family in our church adopted him. He was about 8 years old, I would guess. And I remember him being in Sunday school class right after he had been adopted, and this boy was just sort of beaming with excitement about his new parents. And he goes, "Look, I got a new mom and dad." And this was such a novelty for him. And he really clicked with his new mom and dad. And he was so excited, kind of having been liberated from this previous family. "This is my new mom and dad." And I remember how his face would light up about his new mom and dad. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ. You got a new family. God receives us in Christ. Jesus says to his disciples, or points to his disciples, these are my brothers, my sister, my mother. This is my family. My family is made of those who have identified with me. That brings us to our second point. Second point is the essence of this family is our being identified with Jesus Christ. That's the bond that brings us into this family. Remember, how did these guys become disciples? They were chosen by Jesus' electing grace. He called them. He chose them. He said, I want you to be my disciple. And they responded to that, and they became identified with Christ as his followers, trusting, looking, following him. Jesus says, this is my true family. But do you hear the wonderful acceptance of Jesus saying to you and to me, you're my brother. You're my sister. I think of you as my sister. Ladies, if you're old enough to, let's say, have a son that would be in his 30s, Jesus says, you're my mother. I look at you with all the respect that I would give my own mother. Remember when he was dying on the cross to John, take care of my mother. You're my mother. You're my sister. You're my brother. Do you hear in that this sort of wonderful acceptance? I know you. I love you. We're kin. I accept you. I know all about you, but I still accept you. We're kin. We're family. I'm glad to have you as my brother, my sister, my mother. I mean, this is what the gospel brings for us, friends. The gospel comes to reconcile us to God in such a way that Jesus claims us as members of his own household. Remember when he said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, heaven itself is described as you living in the Father's house. You got a room. You're part of the family. You're accepted. You're loved. You're remembered. Your birthday is remembered. This is a place where you settle down, where you're comforted, where you're at home, where you're at peace. So we are identified and brought into union with Christ and made members of his family. And this is really, but by the way, I should just note, verse 50, now if you were going to be a Pelagian, you could read verse 50 as, okay, so if I do the will of the Father, then that's what makes me part of the family. But remember, the context is who he's talking to is his disciples who have already been called, chosen, elected, and are brought into relationship with Christ as a disciple. So the context really is, as one who has been identified now as a disciple of Christ, those are the people who now, with that identity, do the Father's will. That's how that works. So, this is really, really, really good news for those of us who have come from homes where there's been brokenness, where there has been pain, is that it means that we can come into the Father's house in Christ, knowing that we are accepted and loved in Christ, and find some semblance of at least the beginnings of true healing. Right? So one of the things that we do when we're hurt and wounded is that we tend to go into isolation and cut ourselves off from human contact and withdraw from community and not be a part of a living part of a community. But the gospel sort of gets into our hearts and enables us to open up because we can be real with God and know that even though he knows us, he's forgiven us. And that he is at work and he's making us new creation. We're his brother, his sister, his mother. He accepts us, receives us. That's the beginning of being able to open up to God and to be a receiver of grace and to become more and more a new creature in Christ that's able to risk loving other people in community. You know, when my own father died when I was 9 years old, this was the shattering experience of my childhood and of my family. You might have thought in that moment, will this family survive? My mother had not worked in a job. She was a teacher, but hadn't taught since she got married and started having kids. So she'd been out of the workforce for some 30 years. Didn't even have a driver's license when my dad died. My dad drove her everywhere she wanted to go. A shattering experience. You might have wondered, does this family have a future? But it was in that very time period, in the early 1970s, that both my mother and my sister, and eventually me, began to really find significance in the gospel. And I remember even as a boy of like 12 years old maybe, coming across that verse that God reveals himself as the father of the fatherless. And I remember that verse really resonating with me. It really clicked with me of, wow, apart from an earthly father that I've been denied, God can be a new father. God is my true father, my real father, the father of my dreams, the father of my deepest desires. And the significance of what it means to be brought into a new family that transcends genetic blood kin family, that goes beyond it to a whole different level and that will extend into all eternity. And so this family has a Godward orientation in that we are a people identified with Christ. Christ calls us his own. That's the essence. That's the entry into family life in the church. And then the final thing would be, not only do we have this heavenward orientation, but we have an earthward or humanward orientation as well. And that if God is our Father and Christ is our brother and Christ is our husband, then that means that we're something special to each other. That means we're brothers and sisters to each other. And we need to really think about this, right? That we are called to be a family to each other. We are brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters. Even if you're single, you've got children in the family of God. Even if you're a widow or a widower, you've got a spouse in the family of God. If you're fatherless, you've got a father. If you're brotherless or sisterless, you've got brothers and sisters. And when I first started going to General Assembly, I was impressed, or at least I had never heard this address given. Where often younger pastors, when they would stand before the assembly, they would begin their speech with fathers and brothers, and then they would give their speech. I'm used to, brothers, when a Christian man is speaking to another group of Christian men. But fathers and brothers was sort of a way of a younger pastor saying, now if you're old enough to be my brother, I call you my brother. But if you're old enough to be my father, I call you my father. And that's right. And that is what we are to each other. There's a Greek word, and it's the word allelon, and it is the Greek word for one another. Okay? Now, in English, it's two words, one another, but in Greek, it's just one word, allelon. Allelon, sorry. Now, if you go through Paul, example, here's some allelon references. Be affectionate to one another. Prefer one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Love one another. Confess your sins to one another. Do not judge one another. Edify one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Receive one another with a holy kiss. Admonish one another. Comfort one another. Do not defraud one another. Tarry with one another. In love, serve one another. Do not provoke one another. Do not envy one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be forbearing with one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Submit to one another. Esteem one another as better than yourself. Abound in love toward one another. And that's not even the full list. But you hear in that allelon, that's human contact stuff. That's human beings together, living as family, seeking to be blessings to one another, seeking to be instruments of grace to one another. That's the body of Christ that is divine and human. Just as Christ is divine and human, so his body is flesh and blood, but it is touched with the divine nature as well. And so, we're called to be something very special and powerful with each other. That as we come to, and by the way, all these things take some time, right? I mean, this only occurs in contexts of worship and joint meals shared, being in one another's homes, being involved in Bible study, watching a movie together, fellowship together, praying together, picnicking together. I mean, all of these things that we do in our church, it's not to kill time. Okay, it's not to just make you busy. But this is family time. It's family time where we are one anothering with one another. And so indeed, we are a modern family, friends. Yeah, we're a diverse group, and we come dinged up and bonged up, and we come from all kinds of backgrounds, and we might not be much to look at sometimes. We're a modern family with lots of brokenness, lots of diversity, lots of different backgrounds, but we are an awesome family. For we are the family of God. The family of the new creation. The family of new life in Christ. What an awesome family you are a part of, to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Lord, we do thank you that you call us as Christians to not go it alone. But you have given us a family where we would be mutual friends and brothers and sisters to each other. Lord, we would confess our sin in this area as well, as we know we fall short of this in many ways, and often our lives do become busy, and we are neglectful of our family. So forgive us, Lord. But we thank you for our family. And we pray that we would continue to cherish being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for calling us in electing love and grace out of a broken, fallen world to be in your family We thank you for the forgiveness in Christ and for his death on the cross and triumphant resurrection that makes us possible to even come into your house, even this morning, without fear and judgment, but rather knowing that we are your beloved children. So we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be family members. So may we love your house, O Father. May it be indeed, like in the parable of the prodigal son, a house filled with joyful celebration and dancing and music, for we are your redeemed people who have found home here. And continue that good work, O Lord, of making us more and more the people of God, as we will truly be in all eternity. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.